You know, when you walk into a new environment, a new meeting room, or, you know, just a new group of people, you never really know what to expect, right? And it's kind of uncomfortable. It's unfamiliar. You don't really always know how you're going to be received. You don't know how to behave. You don't know how that's going to be taken. You have those inside jokes. You know, do you ever get in a room where there's like some people making a joke and everyone's laughing, and then you're like, ha, 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 I don't know what I'm laughing at, but I'm going to laugh with you, because I don't want to be not laughing. So it's just uncomfortable sometimes being the new person. I don't know how many of us really enjoy being new. So if you're new this morning, why don't you just stand up so we can all stare at you? No, I'm just joking. If you're new this morning, we just applaud your newness. We applaud your courage, because we know it's not fun being the new person in the room, a new person in, you know, anywhere. And for some of us, when we walk into a new situation, a new environment, it's kind of disorienting, isn't it? We just don't really know where everything's at. And in fact, what do they do if you're like the first day on the job at a new place, a new office, a new workplace? What do? You go through what? Orientation. And they show you, here's where the office is going to be. Here's where you're going to be working. Here's where the restrooms are. Here's where the break room is. Here's where the boss's office is. You know, here's just everything that you need to know. And the same is true, and for some of you, this is a new area that you've moved in. Dayton is a new town, a new place, Centerville, and you're still maybe trying to figure out where everything is at. Where are the grocery stores? Where are the gas stations? Where's the nearest Chipotle? Because that's always on our list of trying to find out where everything is at. And so I don't know if this happens much anymore, but in the old days, when you went to a new place like the mall or an amusement park, you would go to these big maps on that they would have, and you would look for a big red star, right? And what does that red star mean? You are here, right? Because not only do you need to know where everything else is, but you need to know where you are in relationship to everything else. And so when it comes to being new at Grace, new here or newer here, we realize that we want to get better as we grow. We want to help people figure out two very important things. And here they are, where you are, right, and where you need to go next, right? Because that's what we're all looking to go, because we want to help you in your faith journey. We want to help you in the process of becoming more like Jesus. And so we want you to know two very important things, where you are in the relationship to that process and where you need to go next. And so over the last year or year and a half, our staff and elders, we've kind of put together what we call, and this is just a fancy Christian name, it's called a discipleship pathway. And the discipleship pathway is basically just kind of a roadmap for everyone to understand, again, where you are and where you need to go next. And so here's a picture of our pathway. Okay? Now, if you see these little first two little circles, and if you, by the way, if you've gone to New to Grace anytime soon, recently, we've been handing this out at New to Grace, but we thought, hey, we need to show the whole church this at some point just to help everyone get on the same page, because you may be here, been here for years, and you really don't know where you are in the map and where you need to go. So if you look at this, there's two little circles. The first circle is a Sunday morning service. We recognize that most people, when they're introduced to our church, it's introduced through this environment right here, the large gatherings on Sunday mornings. And we always encourage people who have come here and get connected here, we want you to take the next step to what we call a New to Grace environment, New to Grace class, where it's really just a two-hour informal time where we get to talk with you and share a little bit about who we are as a church and get to hear from your story. In fact, our next New to Grace, if you're just looking for to come to our New to Grace, is going to be soon. You're going to see a sign like this coming up. It's going to be on March 29th. We have them about every other month. But it's just a great informal time. Lunch is provided, you know, child care is provided. And we want everyone to go through this. And when you go through this, we actually sit down and talk with you about this pathway and helping you again to know where you're at and where you need to go next. And again, if you look at the pathway, you'll see in the circle, this big circle, this rotating circle, is a fully engaged disciple, the fully engaged disciple. And that's really ultimately what we want you to become, a fully engaged disciple of Jesus, a mature, growing, multiplying, following, obedient disciple of Jesus. But we recognize there's like three dimensions to this that we need to help you through. And just like our vision statement, if those observant people walked in, you saw our vision statement now on the wall out here by the main doors. Our vision statement, it's in three dimensions, 3D. And we said with our pathway, there's really three dimensions to it as well. There's the belonging piece, There's the becoming peace, and there's the blessing peace. And so this morning, I want to talk about this issue of belonging with you, because I think this is such an important question. Because again, when you walk into a new room, a new environment, not only are you trying to orient yourself and trying to figure out where things are and where you are in relationship to everything else, subconsciously, all of us ask this very, very important question, no matter where we are. And maybe it happens every time we walk into a room. And it's this question: do I belong here? Do I belong here? And for some of us, and depending on the situation, it may take a long time to answer that question. Some of you are at a work or a job right now where you're still trying to figure out, do I really belong here? You know, I've been here for, you know, a few weeks, a few months, even a few years, and I just don't know if I really truly belong here. The jury's still out. Other times, you walk into an environment or you walk into a room and you know instantaneously whether or not you belong here, right? Guys, let me ask you, did you ever walk into the wrong bathroom? It is terrifying, yes, right? I mean, I won't even tell you how many times I've actually walked into the wrong bathroom, just not knowing the restaurant or whatever. And you know, it's just like the most terrifying thing. You step in and suddenly you're like, I don't belong here, you know, and you're just walking out. And so I always tell my boys, here's a tip, and this can work for everybody. Look for a urinal, guys, look for a urinal. If you don't see a urinal, run away, you know, just get out. But that's just the immediate, you just know, I don't belong here. This is not my scene. This is not the room I'm supposed to be in. But that question, do I belong here, is such an important question. In fact, I just recently read a book, and I really encourage anybody who's in leadership, anybody who works with organizations or groups, to read this book. It's a great book. We're kind of working through it with our life group leaders. But Culture Code, it was written by a guy named Daniel Coyle. He actually worked for the Cleveland Indians to help turn around that culture. But he went around and he investigated and researched and experienced a lot of different kind of organizational cultures. Very successful ones like the Navy SEALs, ones like Pixar, Zappos. He also went and explored some really not so healthy organizations. But through his research, he determined that one of the most important things about having a healthy organization is creating this sense of belonging. And what I think was so fascinating and so helpful is when he said belonging, here are really when I ask the question, do I belong, there are really three sub-questions that really kind of lay that out. And here are the questions about belonging. Am I safe here? And not just physically safe, although that's important, but am I emotionally safe? Am I socially safe? You know, can I be myself? Am I connected? Do I see any familiar faces in the audience or in the room or, you know, next to me? Is there anybody that I can feel like I'm connected to? And is there a future with any of these people? Like, can I see myself hanging out with these people in the future? Can I see myself, and you maybe ask this at a job, do I really see myself, you know, 5 years from now working here? So am I safe? Am I connected? Is there a future with these people? All really great questions. And there are environments that maybe some of us have walked into and we answer yes, 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 and it feels great. We kind of have that norm cheers, you know, thing where we walk into maybe a room and it's like everybody knows our name and everybody like relates to us and we feel good and we feel safe and we feel like we can be vulnerable. It's a great, great feeling. But if we're honest, some of us maybe would say, you know what? We struggle feeling like this, maybe anywhere. Right, we struggle feeling like we have a sense of belonging. I don't know if I have a place where I feel really safe just to be myself. I don't know if I'm really connected to anybody that deeply. I don't know if I ever see myself, you know, with any of these people in the future sense. I don't know if I really belong. And that can be hard. And all of us, right, all of us have this longing for belonging in us. We all are designed to be in relationship with one another. We just crave that, we long that, we're designed for that. And when we don't have it, it affects us so deeply, right? It impacts our, you know, view of ourselves and our self-esteem and our identity, and just a sense of loneliness and depression come when we just don't have that sense of belonging. In fact, I listened to an author, I can't remember her name, but she said something that stuck with me. She said, in the absence of belonging, there's suffering. They're suffering because we weren't made to be alone. We weren't made to feel unsafe or disconnected. They're suffering. And some of you, if you're honest, maybe you've been suffering for years, quietly suffering for years, because you just haven't felt that sense of belonging, that connectedness with anybody. And as much as I love the church, as much as I serve the church, I love the church, sometimes the church, oftentimes the church, you know, especially in these days, hasn't been always known for creating a great sense of belonging with people. Oftentimes, when you think about church, the church can be a place where, you know, it's quickly lines are drawn in the sand. And, you know, when people are made to feel like less than, you know, good about themselves because we've made some sins greater than other sins, and, you know, and you've made to feel like you were on the outside looking in, and maybe you've had church experiences where when you walked in or when you started to attend, you just saw there were those who were in with the leadership and in with the pastors and in with, you know, and then there's those who were out, and you felt like you were on the out, always looking in. And maybe you've been to churches where, you know, you walked in and nobody even knows you and nobody even cares to get to know you. And you're like, I don't know, you know, if anybody even knows if I'm here or not. And you just were made to feel disconnected. And, you know, as much as I love the church, to me, that's a shame. That's a shame. Because if you read the scriptures, if you read the story of the start of the church, that's not how the church got started. That's not what made the church thrive. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to go back to the very beginning of the church. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If you're new to the Bible, Acts is actually short for like Acts of the Apostles. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, an historian, he investigated everything thoroughly, he said, went around and got to talk to eyewitnesses about Jesus. And so in the Gospel of Luke, he wrote down the account of the life of Jesus. But he continued on his documentation and began to document the early church after Jesus ascended. And so sometimes Luke is actually an eyewitness to some of these things in the book of Acts. But he tells us that after Jesus resurrected from the dead, he showed himself for about a 40-day period to his disciples and 500 people, just a lot of different people. And at one point, you know, he said, hey guys, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you a gift. And early on, he talked about this gift was be the Holy Spirit, that somehow God's Spirit would reside in Jesus' followers in a unique way that had never happened before. And he says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you my Spirit, basically. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus, that led Jesus. He says, I'm giving that to you to empower and lead you. He says, but you're going to have to wait for it. And so go to Jerusalem and wait there. And so they go to Jerusalem and they wait and they wait and they wait. And finally, the day of Pentecost comes, which is this incredibly huge festival for the Jewish people. All people from all over come. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes. And they're filled, that we're said, and it's kind of a weird description. The tongues of fire fall on them. You just got to read the story. And they go out, and they boldly proclaim Jesus is alive, and Jesus is Lord, and Jesus has forgiveness and for you. And it's just incredible, just the boldness they have. And they begin to speak the gospel, not just in their own language, but now empowered by the Holy Spirit, they're able to speak in languages they didn't even know to all these different types of people who were there. And so Luke tells us, here's all the kinds of people that were there. Here's what happens. He says, Acts chapter 2, he says, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And here's what they said, Luke tells us. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues or our own native language. How is this possible, right? But we hear the story of God being told to us in our own language. It is just a powerful moment. And then Peter, right? Peter, who we've been talking about the last few weeks, Peter, who denied knowing Jesus three separate times the night that Jesus was arrested. Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter, who had been restored by Jesus, boldly stands up and begins this incredible sermon, again, about who Jesus is, that he's Lord, that he's risen, that even though you crucified him, hey, he is alive and he is Lord and he has offered forgiveness of sin to anyone and everyone. Anyone, everyone he's even far off, he says, there is forgiveness for you. And just an incredible moment for the church. In fact, again, Luke tells us this, that with many other words, he warned them. This is kind of the end of the talk. And he pleaded with them. He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. In other words, God has provided a way for salvation. He has thrown you a life preserver. It's Jesus. Now just grab onto Jesus. Save yourself. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And it says, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Just an amazing scene. I would have loved to have been there, to have witnessed just that many people coming and that many baptisms, which is a baptism is just simply an outward expression of an inward faith. Hey, I'm following this Jesus guy. 3,000 on day one of the church. It's remarkable. And it wasn't just 3,000, because we're already told that there were 120 people, 120 disciples kind of waiting around. And so there was 3,000, 120 people roughly. And then just a couple days later, Luke tells us that this number grew to about 5,000. So suddenly, all of this momentum for the early church, and it doesn't stop there. We know that the church continued to grow and grow and grow and grow and would spread like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire. And the question is, why? Why? Why would it grow so fast, so quick? Well, we would say, well, because God was working, right? We don't take any credit away from the Holy Spirit's activity. God was working in people's lives and people's hearts. In fact, when Peter preached, it says that people were cut to the heart. You know, that's God doing God's thing. But there was something else, I think, going on that included the work of the Holy Spirit, included God's activity, that I wanted to kind of address with you this morning when it came to the sense of belonging. Because Luke would tell us a little later on in chapter 2, verse 42, here's what he says. He says, here's what's going on. As he continued to describe the early church, he said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were the 12 guys that Jesus said, hey, I want you to be closest to me, and I'm sending you out. It was 12, then you know Judas did his thing, and so it was 11, and they picked up another guy who was with them from the beginning, so it ended up being 12 again. These 12 apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to, and to fellowship, that's relationship we're going to talk about in a minute, to the breaking of bread, that's communion, and to prayer. He says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So in other words, he tells us, listen, there are all these new disciples, these Jesus followers, and they were hungry to hear about Jesus. And we see this even today. When someone becomes a Jesus follower, oftentimes the first few weeks and months, they are so hungry. Tell us about Jesus. Tell us about this guy that we've just surrendered our lives to. We want to know more. You know, disciples, apostles, tell us those stories again about how he walked on water. We love that story. Tell us that story again. Tell us about what he says about marriage and forgiveness. Don't tell us that story about the taxes. We've heard that story. We don't like paying taxes. We don't want to hear that story. But tell us about everything else. You know, we love to hear about Jesus. And they couldn't get enough of it. And Luke would tell us again, all the believers, he goes on, all the believers were together and had everything in common. What an incredible statement that was. And they sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So Luke just paints this incredible picture. And he says, you know, where were they meeting? Where were they meeting? They were meeting in the temple court, outside the temple area. They were right there, meeting together. And they were meeting in homes. And he says, well, when were they meeting? Well, they were meeting where and when? Like, all the time. They get up in the morning, and they go to the temple courts, and they would hear the apostles. And then they would say, you know what? What are you doing for lunch? Hey, want to come back to my house and hang, you know, have lunch? Or let's keep this worship thing going. Let's go back and have communion. And they would go back home. And it seemed like it was all day. It was all day. In other words, Luke paints us a picture that the first Christians couldn't get enough of each other. They just couldn't get enough of each other. They wanted to hang out all the time with each other. They were together what seemed like all day, every day, like all day, every day. And that's, you know, that's so different than our 21st century culture, right? Some of us, we come to church and it's like, you know, when the pastor goes a little bit over the hour, they're like looking at their watch, they're getting squirmy. They're like, is he getting anywhere near done yet? Is he going to land that plane? I mean, an hour goes by and it's like, that's it. That's all the time that I can give. But here's these people. And it's like the complete opposite. Like everything else seemed like the interruption. Life was the interruption. You know, we want to do church all the time. Okay, I got to stop and take a break and go here, you know, but I want to get back to church. I want to get back to these people. I want to get back to hearing more about Jesus. I just can't get enough. And I think this is why Luke makes such an important distinction in verse 44. If you're flipping through your Bibles, 44 is such an interesting verse. Because he says, listen, he says they were eating together and they were coming together and they were, you know, worshiping together kind of stuff. But then in verse 44, he says something really interesting. He says, all the believers were together. Were together. It's not that they just came together. Not just they ate together, but they were together. That's so fascinating. In other words, Luke tells us that in a way they entered into kind of a brand new kind of existence with each other. They just didn't come together, you know, and then leave. They came and they saw themselves differently. They were together. They became together. Like before the whole Jesus thing, they were separate. They were, you know, apart. And now suddenly they became together. They were together. This radically different approach on life, this radically different approach on relationships. They saw themselves as together. And this is so interesting, again, because, you know, you probably all have experienced this. Somebody like me is up on the stage like this, and we'll say some things, and you're going to be made to feel guilty for not doing more at church or showing up more at church. In fact, if you ever, you know, did the whole just the Christmas, Easter thing, that's oftentimes when you hear, like, would love to see you more, you know, that's just code for where have you been, you know, just... We get that, you know, and we've been made to feel guilty about not showing up to church. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, encourage people to come to church. And I often do that. If you don't show up for a while, I'll send you an email. Say, hey, we've missed you. Where you been? Hope all is well, you know, and we've missed you. But you don't see that happening here. You don't see the apostles pleading with people, come to church. You know, guys, get together for this thing. I promise it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. We're going to give away free iPads. Just come, you know, just come, just come. You don't see them having to plead, having to beg, having to announce something 20 times to get, you know, five guys to show up. They are wanting to be together. And it's not out of a sense of duty or a command, even though it's been commanded and, you know, it's a duty of ours to come together. And it's not because it was a tradition, because this was brand new. There was no tradition yet. They wanted to be together because they saw themselves as together. They wanted to be together. They wanted it. And what's even more, I think, just so impressive, just more than that, was you got to remember who these people were. Who are these people that were coming and meeting together in the temple courts and at homes and it seemed like every day, all day? I mean, who were these people? Remember who Luke tells us who were these people? Here's the list again. They were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians and Judeans, Cappadocians, people that we have no idea where they lived, right? We could not find them on the map if we got paid to, right? Just Asians, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Egyptians, Libyans, Romans, Cretans, and Arabs. In other words, people from all over. People who had different languages, different cultures, different personalities, different everything you can imagine. And yet here they are. And they're coming together, and they're wanting to be together. And there's this incredible sense of belonging that was created in the early church. You know, historians really have wrestled with just how did this little meager, you know, group of people who lived in what was considered the armpit of Rome ever, you know, break out of the first century? And not just the first, how did it ever basically take over the Roman Empire in such a short period of time? It's just fascinating to think about how this incredible, large, powerful empire could be transformed by this small group of Christians. How is this possible? Well, there was a Yale historian who lived, he's dead now, but he wrote a series of essays a long time ago. And he said, well, it's not just one reason. It's never just one reason. But there are several reasons why. And he says one reason why was because when Christians faced persecution and they died so well. They died with such grace. When they were thrown to the lions, when they were burned at the stake, they died with such peace and grace and calmness. It just shook people to their core. Like, how? I want that when I die. And he talks about how another reason was that Christians would basically take care of everybody. You know, we have a letter from Emperor Julian who says, you know what, Romans take care of Romans when they're sick, and Jews seem to take care of Jews, but Christians, they take care of everybody. Like, Christians run towards the masses. Christians stay in the city when there's a plague, when everybody else goes away. Christians just take care of everybody. It's remarkable. But here's the fourth reason that he says that why Christianity was so successful and so powerful and transforming to this Roman world. Here's what he says. The fourth reason for Christianity's success is this. It's to be found in its absolute inclusiveness. More than any other of its competitor religions, it attracted all races and classes. The pagan deities, for example, were often tied and confined to certain regions and nations, meaning this, that if you lived in this area, well, obviously you worship this pagan god because that's who we worship. You know, that's the crop that we need, so we're going to worship this deity. He says this, and even in the days of its most active proselytizing activities, that's like, you know, trying to convert people, Judaism never overcame its racial boundaries because converts had to become culturally Jewish. They had to stop eating pork. They had to stop working on the Sabbath. That was a hard sell, especially if you're a guy, you know, if you knew some of the Jewish culture. So anyway, Christianity, however, gloried in its appeal to Jew, Gentile, African, and barbarian. The philosophers of Greece and Rome, on the other hand, appealed to the educated only and could never win the masses. It was one of the charges against Christianity that it drew the lowly and uneducated multitude, that its essential teaching was so simple that anyone could understand. Yet, Christianity also developed a philosophy that converted some of the greatest minds in the society. And Christianity, too, was for both sexes. This was a huge deal, right? Men and women, equal. And women were active in its work, while two of its main competitor religions were almost exclusively for men. Finally, the mystery religions were mainly for the rich. Initiation was very expensive. There was no other religion that took in all groups and all stratas of society. The one tenable explanation of Christianity's inclusiveness was probably its teaching of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. For if Jesus was not a teacher showing the way of salvation, but the Son of God who accomplished salvation, then members of both sexes and all races, the learned and the unlearned, the high and the low, the able and the non-able, might all be able to share in the salvation made possible. I love that. I was like, wow, that's our heritage. That's our history. That what made Christianity so attractive and so powerful was it was able to connect all kinds of people together. And they had everything in common, not because they had, in a sense, everything in common, but compared to the rest of the world, they had Christ, and that was more than enough to say, if we have Christ in common, we have everything. And this commonality in Christ was deeper than any national tie, any political tie, any biological tie, any tie at all. It crossed every single line. But don't think this came easily for the early church. Don't think this came easily. Because remember what Luke said. He said they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That means they had to work at it. That means they were committed to this. Kind of like a marriage, right? You can get married, but your marriage, your relationship won't be anything worthwhile unless you do what with it? You got to work at it, and you got to work on it constantly. If not, it's not going to be anything worthwhile. And they worked at it deeply. Deeply. How do they do that? Well, I think they did what they were told to do by the apostles. They one-anothered one another. They heard Jesus' new command, and they actually said, we got to practice that. You guys remember what Jesus' new command was? It says this, new command I give you. This is Jesus' words before he left. Love one another. Well, that's not new, Jesus. Well, here's the new part. As I have loved you, I'm setting the bar differently. I'm setting the expectations differently. It's not just love your neighbor as you would like to be loved. This is different. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so they said, you know what? We got to do this. This is not an option. And so they began to serve one another. They began to confess their sins to one another. They began to bear each other's burdens. And they accepted one another, just as Paul wrote in Romans. He says, accept one another, just then. Well, how do I accept somebody? Just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now, this does not mean, and I just want to make sure I'm very clear, this does not mean that we cannot talk about sin. Did Jesus talk about sin? Yes. It means we can't talk about hell. Yes, we got to talk about hell. That's a real place. Jesus talked about hell. We got to talk about uncomfortable things. We got to draw lines in the sand where Jesus drew lines in the sand. And we got to say, this is sin and this is not sin. We can't be, you know, wishy-washy on that. But Jesus somehow was able to attract people who were known as the sinners of the day, and they wanted to be with Jesus. They couldn't get enough of him at times. Somehow we got to go, you know what? Yeah, we got to talk about sin. But that doesn't mean that we can't say, hey, you're welcome to come here. If you're at all being drawn to God, if you're all interested in Jesus, you have a place here to learn about who God is, to learn about what God has done for you. You're accepted here. And you know what's so powerful is when this happens, this is so attractive. Look what Luke tells us at the end of the story. He says, and the Lord added to their number daily. Wouldn't you love to see that? People coming to Jesus on a daily basis. I would love to see that. Those who were being saved. They walked into these houses, they walked into these temple courts, and they looked around and said, oh my goodness, this is so different. You have men and women together. You have Jews and non-Jews together. That was like a whole thing. I mean, you have all these types of people coming, and it's like, wow. And look what they're doing. Like, this rich guy is selling a piece of property to help this poor guy. That's unheard of. Why would you do that? I mean, he's nothing like, I mean, why would you do that? And this was just blowing their mind. You can just imagine this and how attractive, though, this would be. And they would came in, and you think these people would do, you know what? Oh, we're going to ignore this person. No, I'm sure they were like, come on in. Come. And there was a sense of when you walked in, I just can't help but think of this, that when people walked in, they were thinking, at least subconsciously, I belong here. Like, I belong here. I finally find a place where I belong. I don't want to leave here. I want to belong to this. So guys, as a church, real quickly and practically, for those of us who would say, you know, I belong here. Like, I feel a sense of belonging here. This is my church. This is where I worship. This is my family. These are my people. Here's my question for us. How do we create a greater sense of belonging here? How do we do that? Because I think we can improve on that, right? I want to improve on this. How do we do that? Well, in the book, Daniel Coyle's book, The Culture Code, he said, you know what? It takes not just a one time, not just a every so often, but a continual practice of behavioral cues for people. They need to have these cues seen and repeated over and over again for people to find a sense of belonging. So here are some cues. This is just a small list of things that we could do and we could do better at, right? Initiating conversations. And I know I'm talking to a majority of you are introverted, right? And this idea of wanting to go and initiate conversations. But when you see somebody that maybe you don't know, go up to them. Introduce yourself. Ask them their name. This is 101 stuff that we would all appreciate if we were the new person in the room. Eye contact, smiling, huge deal. I know some of you engineers, you know, you guys are like this, but you got to do, that's an engineer joke. I love engineers. But eye contact is hugely important. Hey, we wanted to get to know you. Proximity, right? If you see someone sitting by themselves, I'm not going to allow that in my church. No, I want to sit next to them. Proximity is a huge, huge deal when it comes to sense of belonging. Showing interest in them, asking about them personally. that says, I love you, I care about you. What's going on in your life? Be future oriented, meaning this, like, hey, I can't wait to see you next week. Or, hey, you know what, I'd love to get our families together. That'd be great, you know, future oriented. Hey, there's a future with us. I see a future with you here. You belong here. Here's another one. Come early, stay later. Come early, because new people usually come early. Stay later to talk. Find out how people are doing. So that's just a small thing. You guys see what I'm saying? You guys get what I'm going after? We need to give those belonging cues. The staff, we're trying to do this, but if everyone's doing it, just imagine the kind of culture that we can create here, that belonging piece. For those of you who don't feel a sense of belonging yet, let me talk with you just for a moment. There's probably, like all things complicated, there's probably multiple reasons why you don't maybe feel yet a sense of belonging. Let me just address one issue, one maybe elephant in the room sometimes. We live in, let's just say our church is predominantly white. We live in a predominantly white city or, you know, community. Most of our people here are married with children, right? And so if you don't fall into one of those categories, when you maybe walk in, whether if you're non-white, if you're single, if you're a widower, if you don't have any kids yet, it can be kind of maybe hard. I don't know. It can be maybe like, you know, I don't know if I really fit in yet here. Because we tend to follow the law of attraction, right? Like attracts like. And when we tend to walk in a room, we tend to see, you know what, is there anybody who looks like me, who's in the same kind of, you know, age as me, who's in the same life category as me? And if we don't feel a sense of that, then we're going to go, you know what, I don't know if I belong here. I don't know if I feel safe here. I don't know if I can be connected here. I don't know if, you know, I have a future here as a result. And I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. When Beth and I first started here, and I'll share this story all the time, we were the only 20-somethings in the church. The only 20-somethings. We didn't have a child yet, and when we had our first baby, our baby was the only baby in the nursery. No one was going through life like that. It was just us. And that was hard. And it's like, and we got paid to be here. So we cheated. We got paid to be here. So we stuck around. But I understand that tendency to go, you know, I don't know if I find my people here yet. Now we have a lot more 20-somethings. Now we have our nursery full. See, sometimes it takes just the first person to get things started, right? I imagine there was the first Phrygian to walk in that church and go, I'm the first Phrygian. I don't know if I should stay because I'm the only first Phrygian. Or I'm the only Arab. I don't know. It took the first one, and it took the second one, and it took the third one to grow that segment of the population of the church, right? So let me just encourage you. If you're going, you know what, I just don't feel like I'm there, would you please consider sticking around and just seeing what God would do? Because I've had this happen so many times. We've had somebody who would say, you know, I just don't know if I fit in because of this situation, this reason. They leave, and then there's another family that comes, and it's like, oh, if this person was, they were just like, I mean, they were so similar, you know, and it's just, if you would have just stayed, we could have, you know. And I want you to take this as best as the way that possible, but if you're feeling like, I don't know if I belong, and it's because I'm not like maybe other people in one way or other, we want more people like you here. We want more people like you. And if like attracts like, then if you stick around, then maybe over time, more and more people, like us 20-somethings, more 20-somethings began to come. Does that make sense? That's the missional piece of this, right? If you're going, you know what, I don't feel a sense of belonging. I don't really care to reach any more people like me or people not like me. I didn't really care to reach people at all. Maybe this is not the church for you then in that sense, okay? Because we're a very missional-minded church. We want to reach more people with Jesus. And if you're not a Jesus follower, we ask you to stay. But if you're a Jesus follower and you're like, I'm not missional, okay, well, maybe this is not the church for you. I'm just trying to be blunt here and honest. Because we want to reach people with the gospel message. That's why we're here. And I think the more diversity we have, I think it's better. That's one of our value statements that we could come back to. Unity in the midst of diversity is our most powerful and attractive quality, right? So if you're like, I don't know if I walk in, there's not a lot of people like me, and I want that to change. But we need help to do that. And if like attracts like, then we need your help with that. So if you're single, and there's like, I don't see a lot of singles here, and man, you know, one of the places to find church, you know, other singles is church, you know, hang with us. We're working on young adult stuff, you know. So just wanted to say, just stay with us. Hang with us if you can. Because we're growing, and I'm hoping we're changing. We're becoming more diverse as we grow. And last thing, if you're feeling like in the outside in, we can only do so much. We can only offer things. We can't make you do things. But we offer things all the time to help get connections going. I mean, we just put a list up here, like men's events, pause, guys. 3 days away, you're going to get in deeper relationship with other guys. And for some of you, that's kind of scary sounding, but you need it. Women of Grace, we got bunko parties, we got, you know, lunch after this. We got life groups. Guys, if you're not in a life group, that's where belonging really, really happens. Get into a life group. If you're not in a life group, you want to get in a life group, email the church this week. We will find a life group for you. Membership. Sometimes we just need to verbalize things. Just say, you know what, I haven't really expressed a commitment to this body yet, and I need to do that, and maybe that helps me feel more connected. Serve on a team. When you serve with people, you get to know people. They get to know you. I mean, there's lots of different ways. But here's the deal in the belonging piece. We're going to try our hardest to help you feel belong. We're going to work on belonging cues. We're going to invite you to everything that we possibly can to be a part of. But at the end of the day, it's your move. It's your move. It's your move. So what are you going to do?